I am honored today to introduce our guest speaker, and there's little I know about him except that he dresses extremely well, and I'm impressed with that. We agreed with that on the phone ahead of time. I found out something, he told me something very interesting. Mr. Bragonier comes, he's a part of Barnabas Ministries. He's going to be leading the financial seminar that begins this evening and continues on Monday night. I hope that lots of us are able to take advantage of this. Some of us know that there are men in great pain in this congregation because of the financial downturn. And we are conscious of that, and we're trusting that what Mr. Bragonier brings today will help in the meeting of that challenge. Coming Sunday, the 28th, did I get that correct? He and his wife will have been married for 40 years. Please come and open God's Word.
Well, good morning. I have looked forward to this time for a long time. Pete, how long did it take to get here? Where's Pete? I know he's out there somewhere. Yeah, we were together at a men's conference, and we talked, and so anyway, in God's perfect timing. As I sit here, I think of a couple things. One is, if I moved to Oroville, I know where I'd go to worship. I have to share with you, I get to go to a lot of worship services in a year, and I've been to a lot of worship services, a lot of different churches, every church out there I've been to. And I can't tell you how many times today I'm watching a stage performance, and I can't look forward because of the sensuality and the eye traps at the front. So what a joy to sit here and just praise God with all of you. So that is neat. And the enemy is alive and well inside the church. You got to remember that. He's not after the world. He already has the world. He's here to rip us apart. And he'll do everything in his power to do that. So neat, godly stuff going on here. That's exciting to me. The other thing that Oroville has a special place for me is I have a brother with a houseboat at Bidwell Marina. So I have floated on that lake a lot of days out there in hot summer. He and I have a great time together just out there houseboating. It's not a big, huge houseboat. We stare at those and go tour around and see them from the ski boat, but it works fine. And so we have a great time out there just fishing lines in the water. Slowly we're figuring out how to catch fish and just enjoying the heat. And it gets too hot, you just roll off into the water and take a boat ride and have great barbecues and beautiful times. So I'm up here a lot. Not sure how much longer. All of you, I'm sure, are very well of everything that's going on at Bidwell Marina. And it hasn't been a picnic for the owners, though. I'm well aware of that because my brother is involved in that totally. So anyway, look forward to this time with you. All right. You have lots of time to sit there. So everybody stand up. Let's see how much you know about the area of money. All right, tough subject. We got to have some fun doing this. All right, here's how this works. I'm going to ask you a question. You think of the answer. Don't blurt the answer out loud. Just think of the answer, and we'll go from there. All right, here's question number one. What percent of the population has no written plan for their finances? Basically, what they're taking is they're taking their income, they're throwing their checking account, and they're reacting to life and calling it a budget and say, it'll work out. It's America. It always works out. They know how much their house payment is. They know how much their car payment is. They have a guess at what they spend on food, but they have no written plan for their finances. What percent of the population has no written plan for their finances? Think of your answer. All right, you got an answer for that? The answer's 95% of the population has no written plan for their finances. God's word says, the mind of a man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. God's word says, which one of you wants to build a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to finish it. See, God's word says you and I are to make plans. All the time people say to me, hey, Dave, we're just living by faith. Well, that's real good when it comes to your salvation. When it comes to money, God basically said, I gave you a brain. I'm the author of math. There's a cost of living in Oroville. Figure it out. And see, we have to do our responsibility, and then we trust God, knowing he's going to do his responsibility. Right? So the answer to that one was 95%. If you guessed 75% or less, sit down. All right, we lost some of you on that one. All right, here's question number two. What percent of the population in America can retire at retirement age without needing outside assistance from others? Now, I'm including that Social Security. Nothing wrong with Social Security, but understand when you retire and draw Social Security, somebody else has to fund you. Okay, I will. What percent of the population can retire without needing outside assistance from others? All right, you got an answer for that one? The answer is 5%. Only 5% of the population. Isn't that interesting? Only 5% of the population has a written plan for their finances. And only 5% of the population can retire without needing outside assistance from others. Any financial planners in here, estate planners, know it's less than 5%. But we'll stay to the liberal side here a little bit. All right, if you guessed more than 20 percentage points away from that one, sit down. Now, the pastor's doing pretty good here. I always love it when I go to churches and they have two services. See, because I'm in front, I get to see what the pastor does. He sits down at the first or second question, and at the second service, he's standing up tall for all the others. So we give him a little dose of humility in the middle of the second service. No. All right, this one's a little bit ambiguous, but it'll bring us to a point. Of the average single-parent mom's income in America, what percentage goes to housing and child care alone? Of the average single-parent mom's income in America, what percentage goes to housing and child care alone? All right, the answer is somewhere around 85%. Their budgets will never balance. And that's one of the subjects we'll talk about when we get together. We'll talk a little bit about single-parent finances, not so much to talk about their finances, but to talk to you and I. It is so easy for you and I to get calloused and not realize what's going on in the house next door to us. And we're so turned in that we don't realize what's going on around us. Only 7% of the single-parent moms in America right now are going to church. Here's the sad part. Many of them passed through our paths, but we offered them nothing, and so they're gone out the back door, trying to figure it out. Now, if you know any single-parent moms or dads, you need to invite them to the seminar so that they're here a part of it. Again, we're not going to talk so much about their finances. We'll talk to all of us about it. Now, if you invite them, you probably ought to offer to pay their way because they don't have any money. But we need them here. We want everybody here to be a part of this because we need to help and encourage each other. All right, the answer to that one's 85%. Any single-parent moms will probably tell you it's closer to 100%. But if you guess more than 20 percentage points away from 85%, sit down. All right. Now, there are many single-parent moms. I come up to share. They've fared the process very well. All right, last one. According to the banking industry, how many credit accounts does the average credit account holder have? How many credit accounts does the average credit account holder have? All right, you got an answer for that one? The answer is 13. Oh, welcome to America. If you are more than four away, sit down. All right, this is how this works. Those of you still standing, you need to go on and become our financial teachers and counselors here at the church and in town. We need you to cheering on the others. Those of you who are sitting down, you have no reason not to be back here tonight and tomorrow night. When we look at this whole subject, all right, you did good at that. You know, the statement made at offertory is just sticking with me, and so I can't go by it. And I want to talk about whatever you want to talk about during the seminar. We'll go down whatever path. I mean, I have an agenda. I'm a speaker. I can speak for 30 hours and not stop. But we don't have the time for that. But you know what? And I don't know that I'm right. It's just God pushing on me and pushing on me. I really believe you and I, me included in there, as Americans, we have bought into some kind of prosperity doctrine. Not the name it and claim it type of doctrine, but we bought in to a prosperity doctrine. I believe God's sifting the sand and says, you love me when you're rich, are you going to still love me when you don't have anything? I really believe we're being shaken to the core right now. And we're all entitled to a house. We're entitled to those things. I don't believe scripturally that's true. I just have been reading through the Gospels. That's been my reading. And they had nothing. Don't even take your money with you. Just go out. And I just believe we all got caught in that. I have no idea what happens is going to happen in the future. I'm going to talk about some things we need to do for business people in every community. Because there's a tremendous opportunity for us to reach people and to help and encourage each other. We're Americans. We think it's going to turn around. I don't know. It does not have to turn around. It could just keep going down. And so we need to be drawn together. We need to be studying God's word. We need to be entrenched with each other because you and I are the body of Christ and we can only survive as one unit. Somebody trapped me. I was out to lunch. I'm way off track here already. But that's all right. I'm out at a business meeting recently and I'm having coffee with somebody. And this is in Roseville. I'm from the Rockland area, Roseville. He said, Dave, we were talking about some church functions. He says, how many churches do you think there are in Roseville? Now, I have a database of churches. So I thought, I don't know, 300? He said, no, a little high, Dave. I said, all right, 100. He said, no, Dave, there's one church in Roseville. Yeah. We have forgotten that. Church is not this building. Church is you and I as believers in a community. We come together to worship, but we have to operate as one body. The economy is bigger than the walls of the church right now. And so we need to be about that, encouraging each other, helping each other. One of the fun things, get back on track now. one of the fun things that I get to do is I do get to go to all different churches and worship with them. And like many of you, you might have been brought up in one church, certain style of worship. But I discovered instantly there's all kinds of styles of worship out there. And you come together on Sunday morning from a tough, hard, busy week. And we come together here to praise God, to pray, to give, to hear the word. We come together, we clap, we don't clap, we raise our hands, we don't raise our hands. Whatever that style of worship is. But it doesn't matter what style of worship we do. The reality is in about, 30 minutes from now, all of us have to get up out of those seats, walk out those doors, and the forces of darkness are standing right outside those doors to take us down. And there is no easier way than the area of money to take us out. What a lot of people don't realize is many times the enemy comes in the back door of our life. He doesn't come knocking on the front door and say, hi, here I am. Now he does today in certain areas, internet and stuff like that. He comes in the back door of our life, ties us up financially. And that could be just through ignorance. No one ever taught us. And so we're sitting here on Sunday thinking about Monday. We're thinking about all the stuff left over from last week, and we're not free to serve God as God intended. The enemy loves Christians living in mediocrity. Totally ineffective for God. And we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. I hope this is not true, but it's probably true. The truth is, some of us, after worship service, the truth is we're going to go outside and we're going to get into a car that we really can't afford to drive home in. And we're going home to a house that we really can't afford to live in. Even in the good times, we couldn't afford, much less now. When we go in the house, we're going to go walking through the kitchen. A lot of times in the kitchen or somewhere in the house, there's this box on the side of the wall called a bill box. And when you walk by it, it activates itself and it says, pay me. Sometimes it says, now. And then we go behind closed doors and have that heated conversation in the area of money. And everybody in this room who's married or been married understands how heated that conversation can get. And all those things will knock us right out of worship and right out of service. And then we're not free to serve God as God intended. We have to go out those doors and play keep up with the Joneses. That's a tough game in America. Maybe we have figured out some of the ABCs of finances. We do have to be careful today of what I call the franchise theory. We've become a very business-oriented society. We would put a lot of emphasis on business success. There can be in the church today what I call a franchise theory. The idea is I'm going to buy into God's franchise for 10%. I get to retain the 90%, and I want the blessings to go with the 10%. And I believe that really is our bottom line attitude. God's going to spew that out of his mouth as fast as anything else. See, because the attitude's wrong. And so we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. We want to come here this weekend to help each one of us in this room find God's true financial freedom for your lives. Understand, financial freedom has nothing to do with how much money you have. I count a lot of people, a lot of numbers in their asset column. And they have no freedom in the world. Totally in bondage. And so we want to help each one of us find God's true financial freedom for our lives. I mean, how many of you are seeking financial freedom? Or better yet, how many of you are seeking financial chaos? You know, in my 25 years of counseling, and God's allowed me to counsel a lot of couples in 25 years, so far yet, nobody's walked in my office and said, "Hey, Dave, we set out 10 years ago to get $70,000 in credit card debt, have our house go into foreclosure, have the bank repossess the car, have our marriage fail, and our kids rebel. We made it." They walk into my office and they say, "What happened? How did we ever get to this point in our life?" And see, it's a very slow, gradual process. I mean, think about it. We can go to a lot of worship services and never talk about money. Praise God, your pastor preaches expositorily. If he preaches expositorily and doesn't deck the subject, you're hearing about money all the time. Second most talked about subject in the Bible is money. Of course, I know if he talks too much about money, he starts getting little notes and emails sent to him. But slowly we move over. You can go to a lot of Sunday school classes and never talks about money, and we don't realize we're moving over. See, there's a philosophy on money out there, and many times 180 degrees opposite of what God's Word says about money. And like I said, a lot of people don't realize money is the second most talked about subject in here. If it's the second most talked about subject in here, maybe it ought to be the second most thing you and I talk about when we get together. But see, money is a hidden subject. Think about it. We have the freedom to come through these doors, say, "Pray for me, lay hands on me, anoint me with oil, I'm dying of cancer." Do we have that same freedom to come through those doors and saying, "I'm struggling financially, I've made some mistakes, or maybe I didn't make any mistakes. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous." See, because I believe we have bought into this prosperity thing a little bit, we start, when somebody has financial troubles, we relate it to totally their problem. The wind just shifts. Life's in seasons. I've been with godly men. We've been praising God for the success of their business. 5 years later, we're on the floor crying out, "Please keep us out of bankruptcy," because the wind shifted. And we got caught in the shifting wind. So we need to help each other, encourage each other. We're here to talk about money. It's a hard subject. It's a subject we don't want to share with each other. We just assume that everybody else knows how to handle it, when the reality is very few people in this room have any formal training in the area of money. Most of us are learning by trial and error. And when it comes to money, the errors can kill us. The errors can wipe us out. And we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other. 2 Corinthians 8, 14 and 15 says, "At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance will be a supply for your want. Then there will be equality. As written, he that gathered much did not have too much. He that gathered little had no lack." There's God's economy for today. Not that we take our money, pool it together, and live like a commune, like the first century church, but each one of us applying God's principles to our lives. And see, when you have a need, God taps me on the shoulder and says, "Meet your need." And when I have a need, God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Meet my need." But see, if we're not talking about these things, we're not sharing these things, the need goes unmet. And God's not glorified. Now let me say this here. Anytime this morning, tonight, or tomorrow night that I talk about meeting needs, we're not talking without accountability. We've got to have some accountability in the room, But we got to take care of each other. We may need to get that person restart on the right foot and put some accountability in there. And we're never talking about throwing good money after bad money. Okay, so we're not talking about that. I mean, I have no doubts in a group this size, and I hope it's not true. There's probably somebody in this room that for February, they haven't made their rent or their house payment. And they haven't got a clue where the money's going to come from. I also know there's some people in this room that have the money to make their rent or their house payment. But see, if we're not talking about these things, we're not sharing these things, the need goes unmet. And so we need to help each other. We need to encourage each other. And so that's what we want to do, is give you an openness to talk about money and material possessions. We want to give you encouragement. I want to give you biblical instruction. What does the Bible say about all the areas you and I have to go out these doors and deal with for the next week? And we also want to give you a vision for what God can do in your own life, what He can do in your marriage, what He can do in this church, what He can do in this community, to the very ends of the earth as you and I apply His principles. I'll give you some interesting figures. In surveying committed Christians, some of the things we've discovered, 40% of those people we surveyed were overspending each month. They were spending more than they're making. I think I heard this, go back to it. They're spending more than they're making. Today it could be a little bit higher. It could be higher than that. 20% of those people we surveyed were on the verge of divorce. Nobody knows about it yet. Pastor doesn't know about it. Family doesn't know about it. Friends don't know about it. But the couple knows the marriage is grinding to a slow halt. We know statistically today that 55% of all recent marriages are going to end in divorce. About 65% of those people would point to financial difficulties as the number one reason for the breakdown of the marriage. Now, what you need to understand is that is not a true statistic. Sex and in-laws are high on the list, too. But that is not a true statistic. See, the number one problem in a marriage is not money. Money is never the problem in a marriage. The number one problem in a marriage usually is communication. The number one thing we're not communicating about is money. And so it surfaces to the top as the problem. When the reality is, money is never the problem. People come into me all the time and say, "Hey, Dave, the problem is I'm in debt." They don't understand. That's not the problem. That's just a symptom of some other problems. I've discovered over the years, not an exact survey, but I'm going to guess Pastor knows I'm very, very close. About 95% of all the calls for financial counseling, who do you think calls our office? The husband or the wife? The wife. You want to know why 95% of all the calls for financial counseling come from the wife? You have to come back tonight and we'll tell you. That's one of the sessions we'll talk about. How men and women tend to come at money so totally different, and we don't realize we come at money differently. When I married Debbie 40 years ago, I thought for sure she'd come at money just like me. Wrong. And I'm sure she thought I'd come at money just like her. Wrong. And then we wonder why things get heated. We need to better understand how we come at money so totally different. She's thinking stuff like, why doesn't he understand my needs in this area? We need to talk more about this money stuff. We need to get on a budget. We need to get out of debt. We need to save for the future. We need to get some money for the kids' education. And what's the man thinking? What's the big deal about money? Well, all this pressure. I got more important things to do. You take care of it. And see, we don't realize we come at money from two different perspectives, and we wonder why things go pow and blow up. Now, that's one of the fun sessions. That's one of those sessions where I get you all laughing while we do surgery. But we need to look at how men and women tend to come at money so totally different. In 1928, only 2% of the houses in America had a mortgage on it. I just think I heard, don't quote me on this one, I would have quoted you something less, but I think I heard it in the last 24 hours. We're now to about 2% of the houses in America don't have a mortgage on it. I couldn't believe that when I heard it. So somebody can check that out and give me the exact figure, but that blew me away. One of the things I'm going to show you, and I'll show you tonight probably, I'm going to show you how we're only one generation away from paying cash for houses. It only takes one disciplined generation. They'll buy the house they want, and the next generation pay cash for the house. We can stop the debt cycle even on real estate. But we got to get back to God's principles. All right, so we'll show you that one tonight. Anytime we start talking about money, we have to do some describing of terms, semantics kind of thing. See, if I was to say to you, let's describe a wealthy person, what would we say today? Hey, that's somebody with a lot of stocks and bonds, somebody with a lot of real estate, somebody with a lot of capital, somebody with a lot of investments. That's the way you and I think of wealth today. That's because that's the way the world thinks of wealth. But that's not the way God thinks of wealth. Wealth goes way beyond our material possessions. The Bible is very clear, always be rich and always be poor. That means always be rich Christians, always be poor Christians. It goes way beyond our wealth. It starts with our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gift that God's given to every Christian. It's your temperament. It's your skills. It's your ability. It's your family. It's your friends. It's your reputation in this community. See, all of that's a part of our wealth. And what we need to understand is we are wealthy people. Now, if we wake up tomorrow and look over our neighbor, we start going, oh, whoa, it's me. See, we're right back to the world's definition of wealth. Here's a hard one, even when it comes to the area of finances. And I'm going to guess in this room right now, there are some serious financial issues, and we may be going through some very, very difficult times. We may have nothing. But understand, everybody in this room, from a world's perspective, everybody in this room is wealthy, financially wealthy. Because the world lives with absolutely nothing. But we get a distorted perspective because, see, we live in Oroville, in California, in the United States. And see, wealth is all that God's entrusted to us. See, the key is not so much money, how much money we have. The key is our attitude about money. 1 Timothy 6:7, if we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it either. Twice we heard about storing up your treasures in heaven. Just in the last 3 weeks, I read The Treasure Principle again by Gary Alcorn. Just brings you back to home what's important. What we leave here doesn't mean anything. It's wasted. It's what we send on ahead that counts. 2 Peter 3:11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, that's what God's calling us to be holy, to be godly. See, attitude is what matters. God doesn't care how much money we have. God cares about the attitude we have about the money. And anytime we start talking about attitudes and money, you always have to start with one basic principle. The enemy would have me love to go past this one because it is the core issue that all of us deal with every day as we go out there. And to me, it's like a coin that has two sides on it. On one side of that coin, God's made it very clear in His Word that He is the owner of it all. And boy, you and I have a hard time with that one. Because see, we got a checkbook in our pocket with our name on it. We got a car out there with our name on it. We're going to go home to a house with our name on it. We got investments with our name on it. And we have a real hard time with this one. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, the Lord your God belong to the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. He just took all of our stuff. Haggai 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. He just took your bank accounts and all your investments. And John 3:27 says, a man can only receive that which is given to him from heaven. See, God's made it very clear that He's the owner of it all. You and I, we own nothing. And if we think we own anything, sometimes we take a step back and look at the sovereignty of God, which Pastor alluded to, how easy for us to forget who He is. Think about this. If God wants to take everybody's house on this side of the room, all your bank accounts, all your cars, all your investments, on this boats, on this side of the room, and move them to that side of the room, all He has to do is go, and you'll have no say in the process. Now, I always remember, I said that at one seminar. A guy from this side of the room stood up right now and went and sat over there. So at least I knew he hadn't fallen asleep on me yet. He was still with me. The role He gives you and I is one of stewardship. We would define a steward as someone who manages someone else's resources. The best word picture I can give to you, there's probably a lot of good word pictures of a steward, and you've probably heard this one before, is your banker. Think about it. You take your money down to your banker and you give it to him. You say, here, take care of this money. And when I come back, I want it back with an increase. Now, you have to think about the banker when he takes your money. The banker has certain freedoms and privileges. He has the freedom to build buildings with it. He has the freedom to pay the light bill with it. He has the freedom to invest it. He has the freedom to hire people and pay payroll with it. He has certain freedoms. But when you come back, you want your money back with an increase. Now, if your banker calls you one day from the shores of Hawaii, from his beachfront house, has Mercedes 700 SEL, and says to you, you know those withdrawal slips you've been filling out? I don't want you to fill any more of them out, because see, you don't have any money left. I spent it all. See, the banker switched from a steward to an owner. That's been rampant business going on today. And see, that's what you and I do, is we switch from steward to owner, or no one even ever taught us that principle, and we consume it all and say, God, you don't have any money left, you're broke. One of the greatest passages dealing with stewardship is Matthew 25. You've got your Bibles, let's go there together. I forget, Marjorie, did we talk about, is it going to be up behind me or not? No, we forgot to talk about that. All right, that's fine. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. Let's set the stage here a little bit for this. This is Christ himself speaking here. He's talking to his disciples. He's been trying to tell them, I'm going back to my Father. They don't understand what that means yet. They don't have a New Testament stuck in their back pocket. And so he's going to give them a parable to explain it again. And he says, for it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possession to them. Christ's going on the journey. He's the owner of it all because he's God incarnate. And he entrusted you and I everything he has. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. That's an important passage. Christ does entrusting according to our abilities. If we got our eyes on each other, we got problems. If I'm watching my neighbor over here, and he's doing better than me financially, I may look on him a little bit of envy. Bible calls that coveting, called sin. Or maybe I'm watching my neighbor over here, and maybe right now I'm doing a little bit better than him financially. I may have to deal with my ego. That's called pride, and that's called sin. That's where our eyes have to be focused on Jesus Christ. Not on the person on my right or my left, but on Jesus Christ. He does the entrusting according to our abilities. We just need to be found faithful with what he's entrusted to us. And here's the good news. When it comes to money, anybody can learn to be faithful in that area. Will we trip and stumble at times? Sure, we're human. But it's something we all can learn to do, is to be faithful in the area of money. Immediately, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. If you're in this room, and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, when it comes to money, that's one of the most sobering passages in the Bible. There's going to be a day when we stand before him and tell him how we did with his money. That could be a pretty sobering thought. As you and I walk through life doing what we want, when we want, not taking into account his biblical purposes that he set before us. Now, I need to say this here also. If you're in this room and you have not come to the point in your life where Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, this passage does not apply to you. When you meet your Maker face to face, which could be on the way home today, he's not going to ask you one thing about money. The only thing he's going to talk to you about is tell me about your relationship with my son, Jesus Christ. I personally believe we won't say anything. We'll just say guilty. I deserve death. Eternal death. Personal opinion. Theology by Dave. Because we'll see who he is for who he is. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrust me with 5 talents? See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. The one also had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrust me with 2 talents? See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now you need to catch there. They had different amounts of money, but the reward was the same. See, it is not the amount of money that you and I have that's important. It's our attitude about the money that's important. And the one also received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. See, fear is causing this man to think and do things not in keeping with God's character and God's word. You and I should not be fearful in our lives. And we should not be fearful of financial arenas of our lives. But his master danced and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Sometimes we'll say they're a pretty good plug for slower investing. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who will have shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even he does have, shall be taken away. Little bit of thought there, use it for God's work and God's glory, or lose it. Definitely lose it at death, if not before. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there is an obvious message in there for you and I on the whole issue of stewardship, that God's called you and I to be stewards. But you know what? You will not deal with stewardship in your life. In fact, it's one of the last things a Christian will deal with. There's a lot of things we'll surrender to God before we surrender our pocketbook. See, and you will not deal with stewardship issues in your life until first you deal with lordship issues. Who's Lord of your life? When we walk out these doors in a few minutes, who's in charge? Christ and his word, me and my thoughts. For most of us in this room, including me, that's our battleground. Who's in charge? We were exhorted with that at offering again. And see, you cannot deal with lordship in your life until first you deal with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at this last verse. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a weird verse to throw at this end of this obvious stewardship message. If you go through the Gospels, that verse is in there over and over. It's talking about eternal separation from God, hell, whatever word you want to put on it. That tells me there's a more important message in here than stewardship, and that one's blasting out. It has to do with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. See, this first servant, he took in God's word. The vernacular you and I would use today is this guy prayed to receive Christ as his personal Savior, and then he acted upon it with his life. And it bore fruit for the kingdom twofold. The second servant took in God's word. He prayed to receive Christ as his personal Savior. He acted upon it with his life, and it bore fruit for the kingdom twofold. This third servant, this guy took in God's word. See, what we would say today is, this guy's going to church. Next hour, this guy's going to teach a Sunday school class. This guy's going to come back this week and go to a leadership meeting at the church. When the offering plate went by, this guy put in tithes. He put in tithes and offerings. This guy knows all about God. But he doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it starts with each one of us. Do we have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or do we just know about God? Easy to do in America today. And the Holy Spirit is talking to every one of us in this room. And if you are not absolutely sure of your eternal salvation, and that's not a settled issue, then maybe you need to talk to pastor after worship. Because maybe it's not settled. And see, once we come to the Lord in personal relationship, then we can start working on those lordship issues. Who's Lord of our life? Christ and His Word, me and my thoughts. And then while that's going on, then we can work on stewardship issues. How do we become a steward? I don't know what you need to do. Dave and Debbie heard that message years ago. We were sitting right where you're sitting. We said to ourselves, we were Christians. We were probably doing more than tithing at that time. We said to ourselves, who are we kidding? We're not stewards. We're owners who just sticks the money in the offering plate. And so for Dave and Debbie, we went home that night and literally knelt down at the foot of our bed. You're like kneeling down at this altar here. We might have been studying the life of Abraham then, so like an Old Testament altar. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice things on the altar. Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac. God's saying, you love me, or you just say you love me? I see your lips moving. Let's see some action. And so we literally knelt down at the foot of our bed, and we started putting some stuff on the altar. You know, one of the first things that went on the altar is the house. Lord, thank you. You've allowed us to be a homeowner. But we realize this is not our house. This is your house. We put on the altar the equity in the house. Not our equity, your equity. For most of us in this room, that's disappeared. Okay? We put on the altar that night the rights to ever be a homeowner in America again. We've taken today as our God-given American Christian right to be a homeowner. I hope everybody in this room can be a homeowner. Up until this past couple of years, it's been a good thing in this country. So I hope you can be a homeowner. If it's God's will for your life. Because if it's not God's will for your life, I don't care how new it is, how big it is, what neighborhood it's in, it will not be any fun. We put on the altar that night the bank accounts. Lord, not much in them, but there they are. We put on the altar that night the cars. Lord, you know we got to get back and forth to work and do all the stuff we got to do. But if you make it clear to us those cars belong to somebody else, we'll give them away. Be careful what you pray. Because 3 times God said to Dave and Debbie, you mean it? And 3 times we have to give the car to somebody else. That night we put on the altar at that time we only had Julie and Christy. Not our kids, Lord. They're your kids. You've not promised a full life with these kids. And see, we put a lot of stuff on the altar that night. But when your left hand's doing this, what's your right hand doing? That's right. It's coming up here to grab it off the altar. See, that's why stewardship is daily. That's why it's almost by the minute. Because you and I are trying to grab the stuff and run with it again. It's also why in Psalms or Proverbs, I never remember which one, that God says He holds your right hand. So you can't do that as fast. What do you need to place on the altar? What are you holding on to? He's the owner of it all. Are we willing to surrender ourselves? Are we willing to surrender everything we have to follow Him? Because only He holds all the answers. Let's pray. You know, I know very few people in this church. I've shaken some hands. I've talked to some people on the phone. Even met some people in the past. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly who's here and where every one of us in this room is right now. And there may be someone here this morning that realizes, maybe for the first time, that they know all about God. But they also know they do not have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe someone here this morning needs to settle that issue and invite Jesus Christ into their life as their personal Savior. And do just that. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my own plan of salvation. And I now invite Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Savior. Oh, if you will do that and mean it, He promised to indwell you with His Holy Spirit and to give you eternal life. Probably for the majority of us in this room, we've done that. But maybe somewhere along the way, we kicked Christ off the throne and we have ourselves on the throne. Oh, yeah, we're doing some of that churchy stuff. But the reality is, we're in charge. Maybe many of us here need to crawl off the throne and place Jesus Christ back on the throne. And maybe we need to ask his forgiveness for our willful and our disobedient spirits. And then just purpose to follow him. He doesn't care where we've been. He only cares where we're going. And for many of us in this room, maybe we realize the truth is, we're really not stewards. We're owners. And maybe we need to put some things on the altar. The house. The rights to home ownership. Equity if it's there. Maybe the short sale that's there. Our cars. Our bank accounts. Our investments. Whatever that fortified city is you've built up around yourself that the Bible talks about. Place it all on the altar. Our children. Maybe a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. Maybe we do have a bill box full of bills. Put it on the altar. Jesus Christ died for that. Lord, as each one of us are praying that which you're laying on our heart, Father, now may we receive your grace to follow through. Lord, I don't need your grace for the next month. I can't go that long. I need your grace just for today to be obedient to your leading and to your word this day. And Lord, may our lives and everything we have be nothing more than a mighty tool in your hand to get your gospel to the very ends of the earth, that no one's lost by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before you decide to return. We pray and we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, now this morning is just the beginning. What time do we start tonight? Five o'clock tonight. I am going to start on real time, not church time. All right, so I'm starting on at 5 o'clock. So you need to come before then because there'll be a line out there. You got to get syllabus. Some of you still need to register and those kind of things. When we gather tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of debt. What does God's word say about debt? What about buying houses? What about credit cards? What about student loans? What about co-signing? All the stuff you and I have to go out those doors and deal with, we're going to talk about. We'll talk about the area of giving. Understand, it is not a seminar on giving. Pastor, a lot of times you're sitting there thinking, uh-oh, pastor's called in the heavy hitter. He wants in our pockets again. All right, not true. I heard twice before I ever hit campus how generous of a congregation are. But we're still going to look at the area of giving. It's part of God's economy. We need to look at that part of it because we can all be challenged in that process. We'll talk about husband and wife communication, children's finances. We'll go over to the den and what's, you know, about wills, trust, and investing. I'm not an investment advisor. I'm not an estate planner. But what's God's word say about these things? So at least we have some parameters to go out and seek those professionals that will help us with it. Bring your teens. I think I saw in the bulletin that even high school is being encouraged to be here. Boy, everybody needs to be a part of this. If you have your act totally together, you need to be here to cheer the other ones on. Because we are one body. We are not a bunch of individuals in our houses who come to church. We are one body. So go home, get an app, have a meal, and we'll see you tonight at what time? You'll be late if you come at 5, 4:45. See you sitting down at 5. See you tonight.